Please stand for the reading of God's word. This morning, I will be reading Luke 21, 25 to 38. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on a mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. You may have a seat.
Morning, we're going to talk about how to prepare for the end of the world. Not kidding. That's actually what we're going to talk about. How to prepare for the end of the world. Luke's gospel is interesting. Last week and this week, we're looking at this passage. And Luke's gospel, just like the other gospels, include this little section where Jesus is describing what it's going to look like when the Son of Man returns. Luke's gospel is a little different than Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Mark, it's a little confusing as to what part he's talking about Jerusalem and the destruction that happened there in 70 AD, which we talked about last week, and what part is talking about the second coming of Christ. It's a little confusing where the lines are on those two things. Luke seems to separate this out pretty nicely for us. And so last week we looked at the part leading up to this, which is speaking very clearly about this is what will happen when Jerusalem is destroyed. And that, like I said, happened. It was a historical event in 70 AD. This section that we're looking at is more specifically talking about the end, when Christ returns, the end of history as we know it. And so for a lot of people, this whole idea of preparing for the end, this is like a major part of life. They kind of built their lives around preparing for the end in the event of, the end of all things. And so whether it's motivated or by fear or just kind of a desire to be prepared, there are a lot of people focused on prepping for the end of the world. And these folks really fall into two groups. You have the date setters, and then you have the doomsday preppers, okay? So first, the date setters. And these guys naturally want to know when it's going to happen. That'd be really helpful information, right? And so through history, there have been quite a few folks who have tried to predict the date that Jesus is coming back. And I just want to mention a few of these. So some of them are general, but there's a few of these guys that they're like really specific. They know the date. So back in the 1800s, there's a Baptist preacher named William Miller, who predicted that Christ would return sometime between March 21st, 1843, and March 21st, 1844. That was when it was going to happen. But then it didn't. And so then he adjusted his date back to October 22nd, 1844. Okay, so a little later that year. His failed prophecy later became known to his followers as the Great Disappointment. You can imagine. That would be really disappointing. Jesus is coming back! And then it didn't happen. Another group that has made actually a lot of predictions started with Charles Taz Russell. I don't know if anybody knows that name. He founded the Jehovah's Witnesses. He initially predicted that Christ's return would be in 1878. And then it was in 1881. And then later in 1914, Jehovah's Witnesses, later in 1918, then 1925. And then the most recent one was in 1975. That's when Armageddon was going to happen. Okay. Now what's happened with each of those predictions is when the date passes, they don't want to make it look like, okay, well, we obviously clearly got that wrong. So they spiritualize it, and they'll say in some kind of a spiritual sense, Christ returned. That's a very convenient strategy. Another one is Harold Camping, who's a Christian radio host who predicted the rapture would occur in September 1994. That's when it's going to happen. And then it came and went, and so then he recalculated, and he said, oh, I made a mistake, 2011 is when it's going to occur. Now, to his credit, he eventually stopped making predictions. So, helpful. He probably sold enough books by then, is my guess. Another guy is Ronald Wineland, who's kind of a splinter group from the Worldwide Church of God. His predictions were 2011, and then later 2013, and then he adjusted it. He said June 9th, 2019. June 9th, 2019. It's good to be specific. Didn't happen, though. The amazing thing, though, is, you know, with Wineland and with some of these others, people continued following him after the failed predictions. This is free advice. If somebody predicts they know the date that Jesus is coming back, don't follow them. Okay? Especially if they're wrong, right? Like, if it doesn't happen, stop following the guy. None of them really took seriously what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 36. He says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. So, the date-setting thing, it's not as popular right now, I don't think, probably because folks are catching on that it doesn't work. Right? None of these dates are happening. So that's the date-setters. So they're not quite as common. The doomsday preppers, on the other hand, oh, this is actually big business. Okay, this is $11 billion a year here in the U.S. 11 billion with a B. That's a lot of money. I'll take just $1 billion. That would be okay. These are folks who buy generators and guns and stockpile lots of canned food. Now, there's kind of a long history of the preppers here in the U.S. So this goes back to at least to the 1950s. In the 1950s, midst of the Cold War era, our government was urging people to have a seven-day supply of food and water in the event of a nuclear war. Which is kind of funny. It's kind of like that to me is on par with the drills where you would hide under your desk in school. Like a nuclear bomb. I mean, I don't know. In more recent years, you know, the Y2K scare, you know, back in 2000, everybody's convinced all the electronics are going to stop working, and so we need to stockpile all this food, and I knew folks that did that. And then in 2020, you know, we had the pandemic. And what we learned was, it's not really food that you need to stockpile, it's toilet paper. That's the thing. So some preppers, I think, are just trying to plan ahead. But there are some who are motivated by kind of an apocalyptic fear. They're afraid of the end of the world. This grand catastrophe is going to come. Society's going to fall, and the best way to survive all that is by getting off the grid and living off the land and stockpiling resources. And if you do that, obviously you need a lot of guns to chase off your neighbors who are going to come looking for your stockpile of food. And apparently you don't have to love your neighbor as yourself at the end. You just chase them off because it's your food. So, right. Some of the preppers, though, are really impressive. You know, some of these guys go out and buy hazmat suits and gas masks and things like that. Some of them will stockpile 25 years worth of food or more. That's a lot of canned food and dry wheat and rice and beans and things like that. You know, that's a lot. 25 years. Some of them will go up to 50 years. That's a lot of food. My favorite one, though, is, and you can look this up, there's a company in Kansas that bought some old Atlas missile silos, okay, ICBM silos, and they converted them into underground luxury condos. Okay, 15 floors of underground luxury condos. And for only $3 million, you can buy your very own luxury condo in a nuclear-hardened bunker with 5 years worth of, they say they can survive down there for 5 years. So for $3 million, you can get your own condo. It's about 1,800 square feet. There's fake windows. But it's cash only because it's in an unsecured or an undisclosed location. So you have to prove that you have the money first. So question for you, you're preparing for the end of the world. Do you join the date setters or do you join the doomsday preppers? Or is there another way? Right, is there another way? What does it mean to be ready for the end? What does the Bible say about these things? Does Jesus really want us building underground bunkers? So that's what we're looking at this morning. So today we're going to look at two aspects of what it means to be prepared for the end. Now we're here in Luke chapter 21, and Jesus gives us some interesting things to consider. And so we're going to look at situational awareness, and we're going to look at personal awareness. Okay, those are the two things that Jesus is going to point out for us. And so in verses 25 through 33, he's really talking about signs of his coming. What's it going to look like when Jesus comes? And he points out several things here for us. One of those things is that there will be natural disturbances of nature that cause global fear and confusion. Okay. So verse 25 and 26, it says, there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. There's these signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us what these signs are. You notice that? It's a little ambiguous. But he does tell us the effect that the signs are going to have on everybody. There's going to be distress. There's going to be anxiety and confusion about the roaring of the sea and the waves. What's going on there? You know, we don't actually know. But Jesus is telling us that something is going to go on. We can speculate about it. Maybe the signs in the sun and the moon and the stars are somehow affecting gravity. That's messing up. We don't know. What we do know is that it is noticeable to everyone on earth, and that it's causing fear. And so, I think when we get there, we'll know that it's happening. But at this point, it's a little unclear. And so last week, we looked at the destruction of the Jerusalem. Here, Jesus is clearly speaking about more than just Jerusalem. He's talking about something that the entire inhabited world is going to see. All the people are going to be filled with confusion and anxiety and about fear. We also know that this is at some point in the future, from Jesus' perspective, from the disciples that he's talking to. It's probably not in their generation. And the reason that I say that is because of verse 27 here. He says, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. He doesn't tell his disciples that you will see this. He says they. Seems to be suggesting a future generation. They are going to see these things. And then he says that these signs are going to point to his return, to the return of the Son of Man. Now this is pretty cool. Jesus says that the Son of Man will return in a cloud. Now that imagery shows up all through the Bible. Okay, so way back in the book of Daniel, Daniel receives this vision from the Lord and prophesies what it's going to look like when this mysterious figure called the Son of Man comes. And so let me read this for you. Daniel 7, verse 13. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And so Daniel says from this vision from the Lord, Daniel says that the Son of Man will come with the clouds of heaven and will receive glory and a kingdom and everlasting dominion. Now, compare that to what Jesus said. Jesus said the Son of Man will come in a cloud with power and glory. See, he's pointing to the same thing. And so, if you were a Jewish person back in this time, and you hear Jesus say these words, you're thinking, I'm like, I've heard this before. Daniel mentioned something about that. And then, do you remember how Jesus left? Remember how he ascended to heaven? And he goes up into a cloud? It's Acts chapter 1. It says, when he had said these things, he's speaking kind of the Great Commission to his disciples there. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Okay, so Jesus departed in a cloud, and he will return in a cloud. And so Jesus is telling them that there are going to be these signs that lead up to this moment in history when he returns. Just as it has been announced in advance, that there will be these signs. And so then he tells them how they ought to respond to this. Okay, so verse 28. Now when these things begin to take place, okay, when they start to take place, probably when you see these signs, when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Raise your heads. Because your redemption is drawing near. Isn't that cool? So that is that straighten up and raise your heads. That's kind of a hopeful, confident posture, isn't it? It's the opposite of cowering in fear in a bunker somewhere. Straighten up. Get ready. Your redemption is near. And that word redeem, it means to be purchased out of captivity, freed from captivity. And it's talking about more here than just saved from your sins. This is saved from this fallen world, redeemed in the fullest sense, when Christ comes back and all is made right. That's the moment. That's what Jesus is talking about, is this day when he returns. And so when you see some crazy signs in the sun and moon and the stars, and the roaring of the waves, whatever that's talking about, straighten up. Your redemption is here. It's coming. It's there. So how long is all that going to take place? How long is this span from, you know, we start seeing these signs to when Christ returns? Is this a long span of time or is this brief? Well, he answers that here. That's the next little section, this parable about a fig tree. So verse 29, he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree. And all the trees, as soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already here. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And so he points to this image of a fig tree. I happen to have a fig tree in my backyard. Those are not typically viewed as very far north trees. They're a little more Mediterranean. But we have a fig tree. It's kind of more of a fig bush, really. But we'll call it a fig tree. And the thing about my fig tree is it doesn't start leafing out until it gets really warm out. Here in Tri-Cities, that's like late June. And so it's usually like October I'm getting figs, and I'm hoping it doesn't freeze, you know. But it's late to leave out, and that's how fig trees are. And so the image that Jesus is giving is that by the time the fig tree starts producing leaves, summer's here. It's already arrived. And so the signs that he's giving, when you see these signs, look up, because it's about to happen. This is it. It's the same thing that he says when he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken. He's not talking about the generation with his disciples, right? That's kind of confusing. He's talking about this generation that sees these signs. When they see these signs, It's about to happen. It's not going to take more than that generation. The same folks who saw the signs are also going to see Christ's return. And so when it happens, it's going to happen. It's going to take place. There's not going to be a long delay at that point in time. Okay, so let's put all this together. Last week we talked about Jerusalem. This week we're talking about the return of the Son of Man. How do these things fit together? Why does Jesus describe these together in the same kind of setting? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels, all three, that Jesus, you know, is speaking these words. So I want to show you five ways that Jerusalem's collapse is like the return of Jesus, and why Jesus is drawing this comparison. Okay, because they're very similar. Five different ways that they're similar. So the first one is that both are absolutely certain to happen. Now, we can look back in history. We can see the fall of Jerusalem, 70 AD. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. These things are certain to happen. And just as Jerusalem fell, and we can look back on that, we can know with certainty the Son of Man is going to come again. Jesus is going to return. Second one is that both have signs that indicate they're just about to happen. Okay, so when Jerusalem is, when you see the city surrounded by armies, that's a good indication that's about to happen, right? Here in this case, when you see these heavenly signs, you can tell that it's about to happen. Third one is both will come suddenly and they will be visible to everyone. Everybody's going to see this happen. And so when Jerusalem fell, this didn't happen in secret. Everyone knew. And the same will occur, but on a global scale. The fourth one is that both will bring terrible consequences for those who are unprepared. And so Jesus tells them in Jerusalem, flee to the mountains. In the same way here, he's warning them, be awake, be alert, be ready for this. And then the fifth one is that point with the disciples, that they need to stay alert and awake. So how do you prepare for the end of the world? First thing is situational awareness. Be aware of your surroundings. Pay attention. Keep a lookout for these things. And when you see the signs, you're going to know it's time. But the second part, it's much more important, is personal awareness. Okay? He says, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. The critical issue is, are you ready to meet the King of Kings? Are you ready to meet Jesus when he returns? The real danger is not that you're going to run out of food. That's not the danger is not that there's going to be an electromagnetic pulse and it's going to like fry all your electronics. That's not the danger. It's not zombies or aliens or World War III or any of the things that people, you know, are afraid of, that they're prepping for. That's not the real danger. The real danger is that Christ returns and we're unprepared to meet him. And so this says, he says here in verse 34, watch yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. For that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. The image there of a trap is it's unexpected, it's sudden. Think of like a mouse trap. The mouse doesn't suspect anything. The mouse thinks he found some good cheese. And it's over. It's Christ's return will come suddenly. That's the point that he's making. And if you wait till Jesus returns to get right with God, it's going to be too late. In the Old Testament, the prophets talk a lot about the day of the Lord. And they describe it in various ways. But I love the way Amos describes it. So Amos 5:19. He says, it will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. Oh. Imagine that. A lion, and you run into a bear. That's the idea, right? There's no escaping this. It's going to happen. And we need to be ready for when it happens. When Jesus returns, God's judgment is going to be revealed around the world. And nobody's going to be outside the scope of that event. Right? It's not like if you had that bunker, the luxury condos in Kansas, right underground. If you had that, then you'd be safe. Because Jesus can't find you there. Right? That's not no amount of doomsday prepping, no, doesn't matter how big your bunker is, that's not going to save you from God's judgment. So how do we really prepare for this? How do we really prepare for the day that Christ returns? So I want to mention three steps. Okay. And the first step is to make peace with God through Jesus Christ. And that is the first, that's the most important step that we can do, is to be at peace with God through Jesus Christ. The only way for us to be right with God is through faith in Jesus. It's to recognize what he did for us at the cross. When he took our sins upon himself, he paid the penalty, he made the way for us to be redeemed, to be reconciled to a holy God. And apart from him, you know, it's not like did my good deeds measure up a little more than my bad deeds. No, the reality is we're talking about a holy God whose standards are infinitely above ours. And so the first thing, and don't leave here this morning if you're not at peace with God. Talk to me, talk to, you know, someone else here, but make peace with God through Jesus. The second thing is he says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Now it's interesting, those first two things, you know, he's talking about drunkenness and things that we would consider to be sin. Right? Very clearly these are sinful things. And it's very possible for sin to lead us away from God. But he also says that we need to be careful about the cares of life, the anxieties of life. Do I have enough food and clothing? You know, it's interesting because the mindset of the prepper, right, is that you are going to have enough supplies, right? And the very focus on having enough for the cares of life is the thing that Jesus is warning about. Because that's going to lead you to focus on those things instead of focusing on him. He says, watch yourselves lest you be weighed down by these things. Okay, so what does that look like in practical terms? What does it look like to not be weighed down with the cares of life? Well, I think that the clearest example I can see in Scripture, well, it's one that I really like. I don't know if it's the clearest, but it's one that I really like. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. Paul says, here's what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. Okay? He's looking ahead to that return of Christ that day. He says, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn, as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice, as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy, as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world, as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. That's really interesting. Now, Paul's not saying we shouldn't get married. Okay? If you read the whole context, he's not saying that we shouldn't get married. And he's not telling husbands, he's not telling you to ignore your wife. Okay? Here's what he's saying. Here's what he's getting at. He's saying that those things don't have the same significance anymore that they once had. There's something more coming. And so we should live our lives. He's basically saying don't get too comfortable. Hold on to these things with open hands. Live your life for the return of Christ. Don't get all caught up in you know, having the biggest house and the nicest car and all the money and all that kind of stuff. Don't get focused on those things. I mean, yeah, you're going to still go to the store and buy groceries, right? You're still going to take care of your needs and all those types of things. You're still going to have a job. You're still going to have a family. But don't get caught up in those things. That's not what life is all about. Don't get too comfortable here. So guard your heart, because it can be so easy to get caught up in life and all the things. And, you know, you buy a house and suddenly you need a lawnmower, you need to care for your lawn, and it can be so easy to get caught up in those things and let the cares of life distract you from the Lord entirely. Paul's encouraging us not to do that, to guard our hearts, live with an anticipation. The third thing that Jesus points out is he says, pray for strength to stand firm. Okay, Jesus tells us, it's here in verse 36, Jesus tells us to stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. Now notice again the contrast between prepping, I keep going to that But the contrast between prepping and what Jesus is encouraging, which is praying. Okay, now if you're prepping, the whole idea there is to be self-reliant. You don't need anybody's help. That's the opposite of what Jesus says. He says we ought to be praying. We ought to recognize our need and our dependence on God. Instead of saying, I've got it all taken care of, I can be on my own, it's a recognition of we need God's help. And so whatever the trials and tribulations that come in normal life, we need to go to the Lord for. But especially, Jesus says, when the end draws near, we need to go to the Lord. We need to depend on Him. Is that going to happen in our lifetime? I kind of hope so. I long for the Lord's return. I don't know. I don't know if that'll be our lifetime or not. But if it does happen, we need to be ready for it. We need to be at peace with God. We need to guard our hearts. We need to pray for strength to stand firm. Here's what I do know as well. Whether we will be here for the end, all of us are going to have an end here in this life. And all three of these things apply whether you're there for that moment or not. We still need to be at peace with God. We will one day meet our Maker. Let me conclude with one final word on these things. God calls us to be awake. He calls us to be prayerful, alert, but He never calls us to be fearful. Never calls us to be fearful. God is faithful to keep His promises in every season, every situation. God is so faithful. And it's not like in a moment of turmoil or crisis or when the end comes, God's going to no longer be faithful to His promises. Okay, so just as God was able to carry Israel through the 10 plagues of Egypt, and they were safe even though the Egyptians weren't, God can also carry His people through any situation that He chooses to and keep them safe. And He promises that. His wrath is not going to come upon His people. And so we can trust that God will preserve us through whatever situation. We shouldn't live in fear, is the point. And so much is built around fear, and we shouldn't live like that. Jesus tells us not to worry about tomorrow. Isn't that interesting? As we look at this whole topic of the end of time, we shouldn't worry about tomorrow. And yet we should be prepared. And the way we prepare is these three things. We make peace with God, and we guard our heart, and we pray for the strength to stand firm. Amen? Let's pray. Our God, we do need You. Father, we recognize this before You right now, Lord, in this moment. That we do need You. Lord, we need You to give us strength to stand firm so that we don't fall to all that goes on in the world around us, Lord. It's very easy, the most natural thing in the world for us to go with the flow with what's happening around us. Lord, help us not to be that way. Lord, help us to be faithful in choosing to follow You. God, I pray that if there are any here this morning that have not placed their faith in Christ, that this might be the moment, Lord, that they would put their faith in You, that they would find peace with God in this moment, Lord. Help us, Lord, in all of these things to look forward with joy to that moment when Christ will return. Lord, we long for Your return. And we do pray that it would be soon. Come quickly.